James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Early 1900s, there was a young woman named Lillian Trasher. She was in her 20s, felt God had called her to serve outside the country. And this is the old days. You didn't hop on an airplane. You got on a boat, and she was 23 years old. And she went to Egypt to serve in missions. She was 23, landed in Alexandria, and she had just been there about 3 months. And she encountered something. And these were her words. She said this: after I had been in Egypt a little over 3 months, I was asked to visit a dying woman. She had a tiny baby, about 3 months old, and was being fed from a tin bottle. The milk had become caked and green and stringy, yet the baby was trying to drink it. Soon the mother died, and the baby was given to me, and I took it home. The baby had never had a bath, and its clothes were sewed on its little body. You cannot imagine the odors that came from it. The little thing would cry and cry, making it hard for the missionaries to rest at night. They begged me to take her back, but I could not do that. So I went out and rented a house for $12.50 per month, then spent my little all that I had for a bit of furniture. On thus February 10th, 1911, marked the opening of the Assayout Orphanage, and that was the beginning of that orphanage. And literally, thousands upon thousands of kids stayed in that orphanage and were rescued by a 23-year-old who said, I don't know what to do, but somebody handed me a baby. So we're in James. There isn't really a topic that we're walking through as we walk through this book of James. One of my priorities is to look through the entire Bible and try to not just cherry pick, but just pick. Sometimes we go topics, sometimes we go books, but we really want to ground, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so we're looking at these things here. What does faith look on the outside? I mean, that really is important. What should our faith look on the outside? That's what James comes to all this time. And how does it look like to be a Christian? So this is a very application-oriented book. And there's some danger signs on this, and we'll come to that in a little bit. But how does my behavior reflect my faith? James talks about that over and over and over again. So our main idea is simply this: our actions reflect the deep transforming power of God. Our actions do. So that's the core of the book of James. And so he returns to this core. In fact, this little passage right here is probably the center of the entire book. So we're going to get other things. Last week we talked about favoritism. He says, hey, how come you favor some people over others? There's another one coming up. Levi's preaching on taming of the tongue. I mean, this is, how do we act? How do we live this thing out? So the core of it is this whole thing about actions and faith. What is faith if there's no outside actions? How are we saved? Is James telling us that we have to do something to be saved? What is our faith? So what is our faith? We're going to come to this a little understanding. What is our faith look like? One, We know in Paul and Silas, in fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 16. Let me just take a few moments and look at a couple of these verses here. Acts 16. Once again, I know Nancy said, if you don't have a Bible, take this thing with you. Feel free to underline in it, do whatever you want. Just, this is the Word of God that's active. In fact, in the same way, every month we've been putting a Bible reading plan in the back. Please grab that, take it, read Scripture every day, and let's kind of get anchored in it. But Acts 16:25-35, Paul and Silas are in prison. They are, because of preaching, so they're living their faith out. They're thrown into prison. They had a whole conflict of this. They were arrested, tossed in there. They're not a nice prison. This is not beautiful. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. When we have worship, by the way, that is almost an understanding of it. There is a singing of prayers. So the worship songs that we sing, that's why I encourage you to be on time and to sing this, because it prepares our heart. We need to sing those words of prayers. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Hopefully they were on key, you know. I have been in churches sometimes where I thought people should sing a little bit quieter. But we try to have the volume loud enough that if you can't sing on key, you know, it'll be great. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. This is pretty radical. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He knew he had been killed anyway. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." That's the utter, I mean, just believe and trust in Jesus. You'll be saved. You'll be transformed. Your life will be altered from this point forward. Jesus in John 3, the very famous verse that if you've been around church at all, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." But the whole context of that was this religious leader saying, "How can I be saved?" And Jesus said, "You've been around the church, you've been around the religion, the temple all your life. You're a leader and you don't understand there has to be a revival, a new birth within you, a spiritual birth that you come alive." That is the whole essence of John 3. And then in Paul, at Ephesians 2:8-10, which we'll come back to again a little bit later, when Paul clearly says, "It is by grace that we have been saved." So this is our faith. So there's three scenarios here that I'm kind of speaking to, okay? There's three scenarios that happen in this situation, 2 incorrect, 1 correct, okay? 2 incorrect. One is the scenario of doing religious things, thinking that it makes you right. So that's Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees had this whole situation where if we do the right thing, if we give, if we stand up and pray, if we attend, we're so religious. We are religious. Our actions, can't you look at us? We're so good. We are so good. We dress the right way. Man, we are not pagans. We're not coming to this church wearing green clogs. If you happen to notice a drummer over here, I mean, I'm just picking on you, Dania. I mean, come on, you know. Well, green clogs, how do you handle No, we are in a tie. There was that whole thing. There was a friend, he was pastoring, and he started preaching, and he did not wear a tie, and he'd have these religious people in the church mail him ties, as if a tie is going to make you a Christian. Thank you very much. If that's the case, I'm lost already. I do have a tie. I wear twice a year, usually. But is that what we have to do? Is it how we look that makes us this way? The Pharisees were in such a way that they divided a tenth. We're going to give a tenth. And so they would harvest their seeds. And Jesus makes this exaggeration. Go get a package of seeds from the store, rip it open and pour it on your table, and then count out 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1. It was like this exaggeration. They said, "Oh, God has blessed me, and I've got $111.32. Okay, but it cost me this much." And so they kept subtracting, and then taxes are here. And by the time I get down to it, I'm going to take that 1/10. And they were micromanaging generosity. They were saying, "Now we're religious, but we are doing it the right way." Oh, I came. And so that is the religious side. It's so fascinating. That's the one error that we think that if we do this, I don't want to fight this, okay? This is not our church. This is not who we are. Our actions are not You have to be this certain way. We tell everybody, come with all your messiness. I don't care what you look like, smell like, whatever you've walked through, come to this place, because it's not our actions. I've had people say, I got to clean up my life first, and then I can come. Yeah, I'm telling you, you're not going to break your addictions. You're not going to clean it up. Just come to Jesus, and he works through that. So the one scenario is, if I talk about actions, people start getting religious. Oh, and if you've been around a church long enough, you'll know. Yeah, you can't be a Christian and go to a movie theater. That was an old, old, old. If you were really around, like, oh, boy, I'm telling you, Jesus comes back and you're a movie theater, you're going to be left behind. I mean, that's it. It's the end. I'm going to go, what? You can't watch this television. You can't do this. You can't do that. There is so much of that within the religious world. God does not look at our outside actions as the result, the ramifications of us becoming holy. Now, the other side is, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but you can't tell any difference. Hey, I believe in Jesus. But you think, wow, you believe in Jesus, and you are the most cantankerous person I've ever met. Oh, I mean, that, and I watch this. I'm going to use a phrase that maybe some of you will get mad at me, but I'll listen it through. Christian nationalism is out there. First of all, those two words can never come together. Christian is one thing. You can be nationalistic about something else. You can have all your opinions about politics, but we don't link the two, okay? Because you can go, I love Jesus, but I hate those people. And that is wrong, okay? We are called to have our actions reflect. So there is my actions always. I can have my opinions on all kinds of things, politically, society-wise, cultural. I had somebody message me about 3 weeks ago and said, okay, what did you mean by this? Because I used the phrase immigration. I said, you can have your opinion on how immigration is going to happen, what speed, if it's allowed, but never, never get confused about how much God loves every single person, okay? So every single person, Jesus loves them. So we just separate the two, okay? You can have your opinions on the one, and there's a variety of opinions, and some are justified and some are not. How to fix, hey, our cultural thing right now, how to fix homelessness and how to help. And there is a myriad of ways. You just look at the whole spectrum across it, how to solve a problem, but never get confused on the value of an individual person. Jesus loves every person. We can work separately on how to solve issues and have variations of that. But our actions, we cannot say, I love Jesus, but I hate those people. So, our actions. We have to look different. We have to act different. So if I say I love Jesus, but I'm still mad at people, I'm still condemning of people, I'm still non-generous. In fact, this story right here, just look at this. It says, hey, you say you love Jesus, but what if somebody doesn't have clothes or doesn't have daily food, and you just say, oh, Lord, bless you. That's really great. I'm sure God will provide. Maybe God wants to work through you. I, as a pastor for years in Montana, before we went out of the country, pastored in Montana. And, well, like anything, there's always transient populations come through. So all the churches got together, and we said, here's how we're going to work. We're going to work, get all of our money, all of our food, the food things, and we're going to work with the local sheriff. He actually came to our church. So it was a smaller town. We got all the food together because we all understood. Somebody would go here, hey, could you help me with gas money? Then they'd go to the next church, can you help me with gas money? Can you help? You know, so the stories are, you know, we said, let's go to one place. Let's go to one place. But I found that it oftentimes was easier for people to say, we have somebody coming here, couldn't the church help them? I've had it here. Hey, I need some gas money. Can you help me with this? We did break down. And I realized the tendency for me is sometimes to pass that on to somebody else. Yes, the church can help you. Yes, the government can help you. Yes, the community center can help you. And I've kind of made it my practice that if somebody has a need, a deep felt need, and I'm not willing to pull up my own personal credit card and help them myself. Now, I give to the church, so maybe you could say, oh, I'm justifying it, you know. But sometimes we want to pass it off. And I just say, Lord, if I'm going to help somebody, let me do it myself. And I help somebody out for gas, and I probably got taken for a ride. And, you know, I don't do it every now and then. You know, there's a million requests. But I'm just saying I want to be willing to walk that out. So that's the second side. If I don't believe, if I say I believe in Jesus, but I just look at the needs and say, God bless you, and don't do anything, that's unhealthy. But number three is believing and experience, having an authentic faith in Jesus and letting God's grace and forgiveness give you freedom, and then let that changed life impact us. So I made an old religious phrase of, oh, if you go to a movie, you're going to go to hell. That feeling, okay? But if I follow Jesus, it should impact what I watch. You can listen to anything you want, but if I follow Jesus, maybe I don't need to listen to that. If I follow Jesus, maybe I don't need to spend my money this way. Now, I can't make the rules, okay? I'm not making the rules, because if that, your rules and my rules would look very different. You got to have your hair cut this certain way. You got to wear these kind of clothes, and you got to do this kind of activity. And it's hard for me to do that, because those all vary. But I want you to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would Jesus do in this situation? So our walk with Jesus, our Lord and our teacher and our Savior, will change our behavior. But actions apart from a changed heart will simply be our attempt to earn something we can never earn. I wanted to bring my Cub Scout shirt. I think Nancy forgot it. I had messaged her this morning. Could you bring my Cub Scout? Anybody here in Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts, you familiar with that? Anybody besides me? Okay, yeah, we got a couple. You're up? Yeah, you know those. I was only in Cub Scouts, so I found my Cub Scout shirt. This little blue, bright blue, and those little badges. You know what I'm talking about. The Girl Scouts had them. You get the little badges. By the way, Abby over here, find her afterwards, congratulate her. She is in the color guard. I'm embarrassing her, but this is awesome. I found out there's another color guard champion here, right here, right? Were you in that, Sarah? There were. Well, we went to the game Friday night, and they were amazing. Their school was outstanding, and their school got fourth in, I don't know if it's a nation, a big competition up in St. Louis a week ago. So, very impressed. Kudos on that. So you get your little, remember in high school, we had this letter, and you earned it. I'd get my little pin. I was in track. That was all I could do. I ran the Fat Man relays and different things like that. That was my track event. But I'd get the little pin, so you get an award. You probably got a ribbon or a badge or a medal or something like that. Cub Scouts, you had all these, man. You earned it. You did not burn down the house award. I mean, that was proper fighting, doing fires. You learned how to handle a knife properly. I can't remember how to tie knots. I remember as a kid being totally inept, but somehow you'd figure out how to get the approval, because if I could get those four things done, wow, I got the award. That is not what Christianity is like. You don't get, ooh, I served on the church board. There, I get that flag. You know, I want that pin right here. Oh, I've been a musician on stage. Oh, that's awesome. I sang three songs. I did a solo. We don't have these badges. I brought the dessert, the ultimate dessert, the favorite dessert. I had the winning chili. Okay, Joe would have all kinds of badges on that one, I've heard. But we don't have those badges here to earn our salvation. But it is something that begins to come out of our heart. And how do you tell the heart has changed? It's by the outside actions. So if we say we love Jesus. So first of all, I'm just going to repeat. I'm going to go back to this. Number one, God's grace is what saves us. It is God's grace. If you can understand that, God's grace and mercy. Ephesians 2, I mentioned it earlier. I want to read it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Do you have your own personal Bible? Underline this in double underline. Circle it. Put a star next to it. Make sure you memorize it. This is one worth memorizing. At Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I still remember the scene decades ago when I was in Mexico City watching people crawl on their knees up to the Cathedral of Saint Guadalupe. Like, if I crawl a mile on my knees, I'll get forgiveness. We don't have that, okay? God's grace is, would you forgive me? I repent, I change. That's a fancy word of just saying, I'm going to turn my way. It is by grace that we have been saved. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So it is God's grace that saves us, the Holy Spirit poured into our life. Not a Cub Scout shirt, not a badge, not an award, not a, I did this much for God, and so he has to let me in. But it's just grace that God loves you. Amen. That's pretty amazing, because in our world, nothing comes by grace. You've got to earn it. You've got to be at every practice. You've got to work hard. You've got to do this, and then you get the award. But God's grace is so amazing. Second, you know, on that, we can't earn it, so I'm emphasizing it again. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. People rarely admit they're trying to earn. And I repeat this in a different way. We rarely admit that we're trying to earn salvation, but when a church focuses on outward rules, that's the underlying principle. When we say you have to do this, you have to watch this, you have to live this, man, you can't wear jeans, oh, you can't wear this, you can't do this, how could you be a Christian if you stand up on stage and you wear a hat backwards while you're playing the guitar? I don't care what you wear. I know it's some people, it's a sign of disrespect, and it has meanings and all these kind of things, and I suppose there's certain shirts you don't want me to wear. It's kind of funny, overseas, I've been in some places, remote places, and they've got clothes from another country, usually America, and there's something in English. I've seen pastors wear things that they would, if they knew what they were wearing, like, this bud's for you. You know, they had that one, you know, like, in a non-drinking church, like, this bud's for you. And I've had one that had the F word even on it, and I thought, you have no idea what you are wearing right now. That is quite there. You know, we can't earn it. And it's not that outside look. None of that will make the difference. It is God's amazing, amazing, amazing grace, and we can't work it. So that's when you get religion, we'll start to get in that work. I've got to come here. I've got to cross myself. I've got to do this. I've got to kneel. All that is for me earning it. We don't have those outside rules, okay? But third, this is where you have to live with this tension point. Our actions are not what makes us a Christian, but our actions show the inner transformation. So I just said, you can't earn it. None of your actions are going to earn it. But there's going to be actions. But it comes from us loving people. Our actions are there. Sometimes I'm a skeptic about some things. Are you guys ever a skeptic? I've gone to HEB gas, okay? I don't know, anybody go to HEB gas and that little button pops up? Okay? Do you want to add fuel cleaner? I one time said, okay, what? How much is it? Oh, it's like $20. It's like $19.95. Look, I have this sense of, is this snake oil? You know what I'm talking? You know, like, if I push that button, pay $20, how is it actually changing my engine inside? Now, I'm a very distrustful person. Maybe you are a scientist. If you have created that, please explain to me afterwards that it is well worth my paying for it. But that is that whole thing of sometimes I get a skeptic about that because I don't see anything happening. Our actions as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, are the sign that something is happening. And it's happening at home, it's happening in public. We need to have that alignment with our lives. So if you come here and you sing a great praise song, then you go home and you yell at your spouse or yell at your kids and you yell at the person who's driving too slow on the road and you get so upset with them and you go, whoa, 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 wait. You acted one way there. It should change how we interact with people. It should change us. Now, it's a process, okay? It's a process. Every day you get up and you say, Lord, I need strength today to serve you. It's a process. But spiritual formation, which we talk so much about here, it's a process where followers of Jesus, we foster patterns as being with Jesus and taking time in his word, all those patterns, and habits, the practices that we've looked at. In fact, some of them we've talked about is Sabbath and silence and solitude and scripture, community. We build those habits, and we commit to community so our lives can be reformed to be like Jesus, because we all need reforming. We all need reforming. Our world tells us some things so clearly, like, it's never enough. The illustrations of the person who had $500 million. I go back to this over and over again. He was worth $500 million, and he got caught for insider trading because $500 million was not enough. I need to be to a billion. And I think, Lord, help me understand what is enough. Contentment. James 2:18 in the Message. I kind of liked how it said it here. I can already hear some of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department. I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove. Like, how do I operate in business? Do I lie and cheat to get ahead? Do I treat people with integrity? Do I treat people with kindness? Kindness. So fourth, actions reveal what's happening under the surface. They really do. Our actions in our life reveal what's under the surface. How am I doing? And last Thursday, a couple times, just last week at our community group, we were going through Practicing the Way, and they had a great chart that I forgot. I hadn't seen this in a while, and it has this little triangle, and it has teachings, it has relationships, and it has practices on these little corner, and inside is the Holy Spirit, the word of the Holy Spirit in this graphic. And he says, this is part of the spiritual reformation, our formation process, that we have times that we're taught and we're teaching. And a Sunday, why this is valuable, sometimes we sit, we hear, God's Spirit comes to us and goes, wow, that's scripture right there. Now, as a confession, as a pastor, I have preached so many messages, and people get done, and they'll say, oh, pastor, that was great. God spoke to me about this, and I think, I didn't even talk about that. That was not the point of my message. I wanted you to understand this. But by us coming together, God speaks to us out of his word, and it's powerful. I go, wow, I should have thought of that. Why? Yeah, God, I really didn't realize that. But there's teachings. Then there's a community. Why? So the first one is teaching. Why the value of large group gathering, why we come and worship together, and why we take time each day in God's word. But there's the other one is community. That's why we're emphasizing, trying to build our community groups, get people in community, because when we get to know one another, we can start being more and more real. You start realizing everybody in this place is kind of messed up along with you. So, hey, join us. You know, we all get impatient. We all get frustrated, and we're trying to move in the right direction. We're trying to move in the right direction. And it's fun to see some of that when we're in community. Last week, if you weren't here, we had baptisms, and three of our young kids, not older kids, I should say, were baptized. I just thought, man, you guys are setting the stage. You're setting the tone. You want to follow Jesus, and they all did. And it was fun to see that, to be a part of that community. And then the habits. I'm trying to learn habits as much as you. The habits are every day, get up. I was just talking to Chris the other day. He was asking, we mentioned fasting the other day, and I thought, oh, you know, that's a practice I've not been as active in. What does it mean just to take a day and to not eat and to remember what God's doing and focus on that? It's interesting, the practices. But all that is so us can be formed and my life will look different. And we asked this question, and it was amazing the feedback we had in our group. I thought, wow, do I have more peace today than I did 10 years ago? That, think of it that way. Like, am I more anxious or am I the same? Do I have the same anxiety? Or how about love? Do I treat people with kindness or am I still yelling at them? Or am I more content or am I still wanting more? I mean, the iPhone 17 is pretty nice. So yes, I do want more, but I'm still working through it. Can I be content? Can I be content? Can I be content? And when I look at that, am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Are my actions looking more and more like Christ? Am I willing to put my armor on somebody who's very different and love them? Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message, has a quote. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. That word holiness means a transformed life. Now, if you have that term is sometimes loaded. Somebody says, oh, that's a holiness church. That means what? They're running around in circles or rolling on the floor or dancing, or women have to have their hair in a bun so tight it practically tightens their face so they don't need facial surgery. I mean, come on. They think of that kind of holiness, and that's not what it is. Holiness is a life that is different than this world. Okay? Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. I just want to come in. I'm going to join you here today because I want to get a little encouragement, and then I'm going to go on my way and be my life unchanged. And I thought that phrase that stuck out in that quote is the patient acquisition. So our actions show that there's a faith and a new life. And James just keeps talking about this. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. This is verse 18. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Now, I've paraphrased this over and over again because I don't want you to understand it's not our outside actions that determines our salvation, but our outside actions show that God has changed us inside. And I want to be formed to become like Jesus. How can I be changed? Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. The early church, what James was talking to, they did it. They did. They saw people who were hungry, and they fed them. The early church was known for picking up baby girls. That culture said, the girls aren't worth anything, throw them out on the dump. They picked them up, brought them in, cared for them. Our world is full of the impact of Christians loving and living in a different way. And God is calling all of us to that. So here's my last couple points here, and I'll just be done. I want to just kind of get to our now what. So here's where we're going to end with. As God is challenging us and speaking to us, I think this is something we walk out of here and say, what does it look like afterwards? So where are your beliefs? And my first point is, where are your beliefs in your actions diverging? Okay? This is for you just to let the Holy Spirit speak deeply to you. Where are my actions and where are my beliefs diverging? And I need to say, Lord, my trust is in you and I want to believe in you. An interesting statement from someone Thursday night. He said, you know, I realize, am I as excited about Jesus as I am about other things? And what a convicting message to me. You can be a fan of Texas or Texas A&M. Okay, I'm trying to cover all faiths here, okay? But am I as excited about my favorite story of how Jesus changed my life as I am about a football team? There's nothing wrong with football. I love football. I'm staying up and watching the World Series. I enjoy it. But it was like a convicting thing to say, even myself, wow, how excited am I about events or versus Jesus? And I want my belief. If Jesus is the most important thing, I don't want to give him just my crumbs. I love you, Jesus, but I don't have time. And there's practices I put in, and I remember I've thought about that before. In a great book, he said he tried to look, and I fail on this, okay? He looked at Scripture before he even looked at the news. Oh, man, that's tough. Me, I'll complete honesty here. More often than not, I get up, stagger to the kitchen. It's usually early, it's dark. One little light on, I start the hot pot, get my coffee brewing. Standing there, I do my Wordle. Okay, I know it's terrible. You know, I'm not reading Scripture. I'm trying to figure out what word out of five letters is going to be on there. And I think, Lord, can I just stop before I do that, before I even have my coffee, and just remember your grace? That little pattern. So how are my beliefs and my actions diverging? There might be something totally different than you. Maybe God is dealing with you about your peace or your anxiety, your love, or your anxiousness or your covetousness or your envy or your whatever. But ask yourself, Lord, reveal that to me. Number two, where do you feel the good shepherd is leading you? And I say this very specifically, we have a good shepherd who wants to lead us and nudge us and call us. And so he's calling you. This is a good God. We have a good God who's leading us and guiding us. And the third thing, where do you need to stop striving and instead, let Jesus change you, and as a consequence, your actions. Little hint ahead, it might be with our words. That's next week's message, but do my words reflect this? Do my giving, do I look at people and say, oh, there was a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food, and all I said is go in peace, keep warm and well fed, do nothing out of their physical needs? What good is that? It's why I pray and why we pray here. And I know I got a message this morning early about Maddie being sick, and she's been super sick, and they said, would you pray? It probably came after I was in bed. I texted her early in the morning, and I think, oh, you got a need? Let's stop right now. If somebody says, would you remember to pray for me? I've got this situation going on. Most of the time, I try to stop right then and pray, because my humanness is I'll forget, and I'll walk away, and, oh, yeah, I got to remember to pray. I just stop right now and pray. Let's believe God to do something. But I look at that, and I just want to let Jesus ooze out of me and impact my actions. And I want to trust him. So those are three things. Levi, I'm going to have you come. We're just going to wait in God's presence. We're going to do a little worship. I'm going to have them just sing a song. And you can sing the words of the song. If you can't, don't want to sing, just close your eyes where you're at and just let the Spirit kind of speak to you. But I want you to let the Holy Spirit reflect one of those things in your heart. Where are your faith and your actions diverging? And what do you need God's strength to change you in? Jesus, we pause here right now, and we ask for your Spirit to come and speak to us. This is not our striving. It's not our willpower, but it's you. And so, Lord, I ask that you will kind of shine a light within my heart, within the heart of every person here. May the prayer be on our lips. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to me. Good Shepherd, lead me and guide me. Help me to reflect what you've done in my life. Perhaps this day is a day that God isn't doing anything because you have not really just even given your life to him. You haven't experienced that grace and that forgiveness in a long time or ever. Just make today the prayer on your lips to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you to work within my life. I need you to save me and transform me and forgive me. Today is the day. You can do that right where you're at. You can say, Lord, I need you. I need that new life once again. I need to be resurrected. I'm going to encourage you, if that's the case, I just want you to find somebody as we close in prayer. Find somebody to pray with you. Find me afterwards. And let's make that today a decision that you just say, I'm going to start this journey and be resurrected spiritually once again. If you've already made that decision to follow Christ, there will be and there is dissonance. We are not perfect. God is saving us. There is a difference between your faith and your actions. And so, let the Holy Spirit shine light into your life right now and say, God, what action do I need? What action do I need to change? And make a decision. I'm just going to be a part of. I'm going to do something different. And I need God to slowly begin to change and transform it. It could be changing your worry into prayer. Could change your apathy into commitment. Could change your selfishness into serving. It could change your bad choices of media into something that is uplifting and encouraging, or the Word. But your actions are changing. So, Lord, we just ask your light to speak to us now, that your light will shine into our life and your Spirit will speak and show us. If you're able to stand, please do. And why don't you just stand and let Levi lead us in this song of worship. Have our prayer people come to the front, and we believe in it all the time. If you want somebody to pray with you about anything, serious, big, small, they pray with you or for you. And I just want to encourage you to step out. Have somebody pray with you, okay? Find one of them. Could be a physical need. God can do miracles. If you need a miracle physically, don't hesitate. Please come. Scripture says if anybody is sick, to come forward. elders of the church. We'll anoint him with oil and pray for him, and the sick will be well. Maybe it's a marriage or a job or a relational thing. Please step forward and just have somebody pray with you. But if not, let's just make this a point of prayer. Let the worship song as Levi leads us be your prayer.